I know what you're thinking. He told us we were going to be preaching from the poetic books, and here it's Colossians. But I hope that my point will be, thank you. Will be made clear as we go. I was in the office this past week. I think we all know winter has been a long, hard process of leaving. This week, when I came to the office, I started out the day, and this is the middle of April, at -8, and it was snowing. So my entire trip from Camrose to Edmonton, I remembered a story that I had heard some time ago. And the story goes that an elderly lady and her son lived in a small farm somewhere on the prairies in southern Canada, but their farm was technically right on the border between the U.S. and Canada. There had been a long-standing dispute in Washington as to whether their farm was in Canada or in the U.S. One day a letter arrived, and her son went to the mailbox, and he saw the letter, and he opened it, and he read it, and he ran straight to Mom and said, "Mom, the boys in Washington have decided that our farm is in the U.S. What they want to know is, do we agree?" And she said, "Son, you get right back to those fellows in Washington and you tell them, for sure we agree. I'm tired of these Canadian winters." Can't get away from it. We live through it. The messages that I have intended to give here at Hillview this summer have to do with the poetic books in the Bible. And you may know or you may not know that the Bible, in all of its 66 books, has sections. The first five books are the Pentateuch, which is the spelling out of the law. And then there is the historical books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles. And then we have pretty much the center of your Bible, five books called poetry. That's where we want to spend our time. Then you have the major prophets and the minor prophets, and then the supposed 400 years of silence between the last verse in the Old Testament and the first verse in the New. Some 400 years there. Then you have the Gospels, and then church history in the book of Acts, and all of the epistles or the letters, and finally, the prophecy of Revelation. This summer, I would like to look at the poetic books. Now, you look on your table of contents and you flip through those books. How is he ever going to get through that? And I know that if we did a verse-by-verse study, I would be long ago fired because it would take so long. What we are going to do is we're going to take a single message on the message of those five books, one for Psalms, Proverbs, and I want to uncover what is that book about? Why is it in the Bible? What is God saying to us? And then all of the other Sundays, we're going to look at selected Psalms. We won't get through all of them, but some very wonderful psalms that speak to our hearts. Poets have a tradition of putting in poetry tough things about life. And they put it in poetry. And then the musician comes along and he takes that poetry and he puts it to music. And so I came across this little saying by Victor Hugo, who wrote Les Miserables. And this is what he said. Music expresses that which cannot be said, and on which it is impossible to be silent. And that's what the poets are doing. We're going to look at the mysteries uncovered in those poems, poetry books, because they have everything to do with life and where you are at today. The book of Job, just very briefly, brings before us the mystery of suffering. That's a big one. That's a huge one. The Psalms, in all of its complexity, is the mystery of worship. Proverbs, the mystery of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, the mystery of purpose or meaning. So many people today are asking, what is the meaning of my life? We'll explore that in Ecclesiastes. And then the Song of Solomon, that short little book, the mystery of marriage. We all face mysteries that leave us profoundly perplexed, confused, and for some of us, angry. Because the more we contemplate the mystery that surrounds our life, and we can't get a grasp on it, it leads us down a dark road. We desperately want answers. And the question I'm asking today in this message, where Paul is talking to the church in Colossae, is what is your starting point? When you grapple with mystery and the unanswered things in your life, the mysteries in the poetic books find their satisfaction ultimately in God's mystery revealed in Christ. Is that your starting point? Paul is very concerned about a church in the city of Colossae. And even though he carries a burden for that church, he had never been there. But he did have a connection to that church. A young man who, it appears in references in Paul's letters, appears to have been their pastor. And he was a convert through Paul's ministry. And so their news comes to Paul that there was false teaching coming into that little church in Colossae. So he said, I have to do something. I'm going to write a letter. And that's the book of Colossians. And he knew enough that the error in Colossae had something to do with Jewish legalism. It was enshrouded in angel worship, asceticism, and mysticism. That's a real bag of problems. And the underlying thought in Colossae was, a lot of this is secret. There's mystery surrounding how you make connections with God. and only the elites have that ability. So Paul writes to them in Colossians, and this isn't his text. This is what I'm saying he is saying to them. He says, to be clear, God does have a great mystery, hidden for generations, but it is now made known. He has not left us in the dark. So in chapter 1, verse 24, he begins this little passage. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Did you know that the body of Christ is costly business? To establish and make the body of Christ flourish, there's a cost involved. And then he says this, and so I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. When I read that for the first time, which was many years ago, I said, what? Jesus' death on the cross and all of his suffering was not quite enough? That's not what Paul is saying. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. He is not saying that Christ's suffering was not sufficient, and he is not saying that he has the ability to make up the difference. Christ's work on the cross was totally sufficient. But we are encouraged, we are commanded to enter into the fellowship of those sufferings, a participation in what he suffered. So he says in verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you. And he says it was a mystery that God wanted me to communicate to you. And it's a mystery that has two parts to it, as he unfolds in this passage. He says, first of all, the mystery of God's word in its fullness, verse 25, and then verse 27, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mysteries in the poetic books, confounding, painful, alienating, without these two things, lead us down a dead end. God's written word fully embraced, and God's living word fully believed. I want to expand on those two as Paul states them in Colossians chapter 1. First of all, God's written word fully embraced. This mystery is now, Paul says, fully disclosed to the saints. All the way through the Old Testament, prophets and writers would keep hinting about something they didn't fully know. And now Paul says it is fully disclosed through the apostles. This book, nowadays we generally have it on our phones, that's okay. This book, if you know anything about the basics of it, has 66 individual books within this one book. And it's divided into two major sections, Old Testament, New Testament. 39 of those books are in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. This book, highly uncommon, was written by 40-plus authors over a period of more than 1,500 years, and you would think that the first one who wrote and the last one who wrote may not agree. But they do. There is an incredible unity across the pages of this book. It's an amazing thing to understand that this book came together in all kinds of situations, all kinds of people, over a huge period of time, and yet it has one unity about it. That's why Peter writes, "Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God is the ultimate author. Paul writes to an aspiring young pastor by the name of Timothy. And he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Now, when you face whatever comes in your path, painful, confusing, where do you put this book? You're trying to figure out this thing that's happening, and your Bible still remains on the shelf untouched. God says, "It's my word. I have a message for you." Will you place your life under its authority, even when you read difficult things? And there are many red herrings that are thrown out there as to why I cannot believe the Bible. The origin of the world. The reality of hell, the exclusiveness of salvation, divine sovereignty versus my free will, the Trinity, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, all the miracles in the Bible, and a current issue today, human sexuality. And we say, "I can't trust that book." Or beyond those, I've heard people say, I really can't trust the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? Or all of that genocide that happens in the Old Testament. The mysteries in the poetic books are painful. They're confusing. And your search for answers doesn't begin with the scriptures. Without God's word, it leads to a dead end. My life and ministry kind of coincided. Coincided with the ministry of Billy Graham. And so I've been an avid follower of him and his ministry worldwide. He's since passed away. And I've read his biography. I understand that back in the late 1940s, when he was beginning to fill stadiums, and he had the thought, all of these people are coming to hear. What do I have to give them? And what I do give, do I really believe it? And he came into quite a major crisis of faith, accentuated by a good friend by the name of Charles Templeton. They were mutual evangelists with Youth for Christ during the 1940s. And it finally came to a crisis where he could not accept, Charles Templeton could not accept what the Bible was teaching. And he debated with Billy Graham as to the whole issue of creation. And he said, "Billy, how can you believe these things? There are noted authorities that say this couldn't happen." And Billy said, "Well, I read it in the Bible, and I believe it as from God." And it came to a head. In 1949, he was to conduct a major crusade in Los Angeles for 3 weeks. And because of what happened a few days before that, it ended up being 8 weeks. What happened? He was at the Forest Home Retreat Center in great crisis in his mind, and he decided to take his Bible and walk out into the woods. And he found a stump, placed his Bible on the stump, got down on his knees, and he said, "Oh, God, I can't answer all those questions. I don't know. There are things in this book I do not understand. But I am before you in this moment, before that Bible, and I am declaring to you that I accept it as your word." Things changed in his heart and his life after that moment. When he, by faith, accepted that scripture, that it was in fact God's word. Will you accept? There are many things we don't understand. Can you accept it, that it is God's word to you? That God has something to say to you in the mysterious things that are happening in your life? God's written word fully embraced. We, back in Camrose a number of years ago, offered the Alpha Course. It's a wonderful means of dealing with the basics of who Jesus is and so on. After one of those sessions, a man who I knew, I didn't know him super well, but I knew him. We were on a first name basis. And he came to me after that session and he said, "Pastor Mark, this is great stuff, and I'm so glad I'm here. But I have to be honest with you. That man, Jesus, gives me problems, especially his miracles." God's written word fully embraced, that it is God with a message for me in this situation. But Paul says there are two parts to this mystery. It is also, and ultimately the most important, God's living word fully believed. Life's complexities, did you know this? Life's complexities are designed in God's eternal will to bring us face to face with his Son. That mystery that you cannot explain, he wants you to come to him. Because Paul says in Colossians, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 27 of this passage, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The answer to our dilemmas is not human knowledge or worldly cleverness, but a divine hidden wisdom ordained by God before the ages for his own glory and the glory of his own people. It surpasses human understanding and is accessible only through faith in Jesus Christ. There's an obstacle to coming to know the mystery that God has revealed. He's revealed it. It's open. It's open knowledge. But many of us still live as if it is totally closed. And the great obstacle to entering into God's mystery is an unwillingness to submit to his word and an unwillingness to believe in his son. And it comes back to your pride. Will you agree that you are a sinner? And I can say that because the Bible tells us there's nobody excluded. As nice a person as you are. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of everything God desires for you, has commanded of you. We come short. Also, will you believe that there is only one way? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. And that creates a lot of problems in the culture out there. How can you say that? And number three, will you submit your heart to him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will lead your paths. Those mysteries that we're going to uncover, talk about in the poetic books, ultimately have their resolution in Scripture and in God's Son, Jesus. And if those are not part of my life, it's going to be a difficult, difficult search to leading to no profitable answers. I want to close. I get a Christian magazine. I've subscribed to this magazine for decades, and I read it faithfully. In the last few years, in every issue, they take two pages and give the personal testimony of someone who has found Christ, and it's included in this magazine. This one, and the main title is My Own French Revolution. And the subtitle is this: How an Atheist Becomes a Christian Theologian. My French tongue is not very good, but it's by Guillaume Bignon. Here's his testimony. In brief, I'm not going to read it all. I started thinking, what good reason was there to think that God exists? And what good reason was there to think atheism was true? This step was important because my own unbelief rested comfortably on the fact that the smart people around me didn't believe in God either. It was more a reasonable life assumption than the conclusion of a solid argument. But of course, if I was going to refute Christianity, I first needed to know what it claimed. So I picked up a Bible. At the same time, I figured there was at least one experiment I could carry out. I thought, if any of this is true, then the God who exists presumably cares greatly about this project of mine. So I started to pray into the air. If there's a God, then here I am. I'm looking into this. Why don't you go ahead and reveal yourself to me? I'm open. And he says, but I wasn't. But I figured that if God existed, that wouldn't stop him. With my Sundays available, I decided I would go to a church to see what Christians do when they get together. I drove to an evangelical congregation in Paris, visiting it as I would to a zoo, to see exotic animals that I had read about in books but had never seen in real life. I remember thinking that if any of my friends or family could see me in a church, I would die of shame. I don't remember a word from the sermon. As soon as the service ended, I jumped up, hurried to the exit door, avoiding eye contact so I wouldn't have to introduce myself. I reached the back door, opened it, literally had 1 foot out the door when a chilling blast went up from my stomach all the way to my throat. I heard myself saying, "This is ridiculous. I have to figure this out." So I put my foot back in, closed the door, and went straight to the pastor. "So you believe in God?" "Yes," he said, smiling. "So how does that work for you?" I asked. "Well, we can talk about it," he said. After most of the people left, we went to his office and spoke for hours. I bombarded him with questions, and we met again over several weeks. What followed was less theatrical and more brutal. God reactivated my conscience. This was not a pleasant experience. At the same time I had started my investigations, I had also come to commit a particularly sinister misdeed, even by atheistic standards. Though I knew exactly what I had done, I had shoved it down inside. But God brought it back to my mind in full force, and I finally saw it for what it was. I was struck with an intense guilt, crippled with chest pain, and disgusted at the thought of what I had done and the lies I had used to cover it up. I was lying in pain in my apartment near Paris when all of a sudden the quarter dropped. So this is why Jesus had to die. You know, like the bright light comes on. This is why Jesus had to die. Me. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. He took upon himself the penalty that I deserved, so that in God's justice my sins would be forgiven. By grace as a gift rather than by my righteous deeds or religious rituals. He died so that I may live. I placed my trust in Jesus, asked him to forgive me in the way Scripture promised he would, and he did. And he became, as I read, a Christian theologian with a heart changed. the mysteries that he said he chose atheism because that was seemed to be the best way to deal with mystery. But it was a dead end until God revealed to him his great mystery, that Jesus came, he died on the cross for him. So, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, they talk about mystery. So remember, we come to that because of God's word and what he has revealed. And we come to it because Jesus died for us. May that be the truth in your heart today. If you want to talk about this with me after, I'd be more than open and help you understand God's great mystery. Let's pray. Father, how glorious, how merciful, how gracious you are. This great hidden mystery, as Paul said, hidden for generations, is openly declared. God has not kept us in the dark. We look to you, we marvel in what you have done. Bless your people. Bless your people with faith to know this great mystery. We look to you, we thank you. In your name, amen.